We are in Nehemiah chapter 12, and it is another one of Nehemiah's lists. If you lived in Nehemiah's day, you'd really appreciate being included, wouldn't you? So it's tough for us sometimes to sort all that out. So look with me now at verse number 27, and I'd like to read most of the verse. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication. What are the next two words? With gladness. To keep the dedication with gladness. Okay, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you for giving us the Lord's Day. Thank you for giving us health and strength to be able to be here today. Thank you for the children that we have. Thank you for the adults that we have. Thank you for the seniors that we have. As we look out across this audience, Lord, we're grateful for every young child, every gray head, and everywhere in between. Thank you for each person that you brought out to worship with us today here at Calvary. I pray, Father, even now that our things that we have done already in this service, acts of worship, would all continue to prepare us for further worship as we listen in on your word now. And Lord, I pray you'd keep from us distraction, keep from us those things that are important perhaps for later, or that the devil would just try to insert thoughts into our mind to carry us away from where you want us to be. And we just want to gather around now. We want to sense your presence. I ask that you might speak through me so that people here today can be encouraged, people here can be exhorted, people here today can be edified, and that Jesus, of all things, that Jesus would be uplifted in our midst. And Lord, as people carry many burdens, as people sometimes come to church, don't always feel the best, whatever issues are with us today, I pray that we would all have our spirits lifted as a result of being with one another, with sitting with people close to us, family and friends who care about us, for having a church family which cares about us, for having prayer one for another, for having the true and living God having promised to meet us and be with us here today. May we feel your nearness, not just the nearness of people who sit close to us. May we feel your nearness also. And in that, may our spirits be refreshed, and may we be helped and blessed in this day and for those things that will be up before us in this new and coming week. And these things we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Ordinarily, today is the day that we bill as Graduation Sunday, and ordinarily we'd have a special occasion like this, and I would sort of look and try to figure out if we were going to need to have as coach designated at one of those special Sundays, which are important. They really are important. And he's right. Oftentimes you set aside the series that you're working on, and so you have a special message. And I'm certainly not afraid to do that. I think people in the church realize that. And graduation really is a special occasion. I really enjoyed our time here Wednesday evening. If you didn't elect to be here or couldn't be here on Wednesday night, you really missed. You really missed. It was just a tremendous occasion of seeing God's work in the life of our kids, but also hearing from our former pastor, Jack Palmer. What a great time we had. And I still keep laughing every time this is not my sermon. But I still keep laughing every time I think of that introduction of his where he talked about telling people, don't come up here and tell me that, oh, you haven't changed a bit. Because as he went on to say, I've never looked worse than I do right now. So don't come up and tell me. And so after the thing was over, we were standing in the back and I got the bright idea that let's get a picture. So my wife took a couple of pictures. You know, with me, it's hopeless. You can just snap them and snap them and snap them and snap them. And so she took two. I think she's gotten used to this. And so there Pastor Palmer and I were, you know, with our arms around each other, and she snaps these pictures. And she showed them to me afterwards, and I said, it doesn't matter. There's not a dime's worth of difference between them. Just pick whichever one you want. And so if you go to the church's Facebook page, you can find that there. But if nothing else, I keep thinking of that. I never looked worse. What an encouraging thought. I never looked worse. But thank God, people around us love us all the same. So I'm not afraid to depart from my series, but I got to looking at this thing and I got to thinking, this is just the message. This Nehemiah 12, which is really the very next one in our series, this is just the message. Because in it we find another of those great things that Nehemiah, since chapter 7 we've been looking at this, as his attention turns from the first mission, getting the walls rebuilt, to the next mission, which was to repopulate Jerusalem and to revitalize its worship. And you're going to find as you look through the book, and I hope you've sensed this in the series, that Jerusalem is truly the priority and the heartbeat of Nehemiah because of what it represents. And we talked about this already. But since that chapter 7, when you sort of have that shift in the emphasis and you change from this mission to that mission, in those succeeding chapters, one falling upon another, each one we find a vital thing that Nehemiah realizes is a part of spiritual leadership and a part of what's necessary for him to succeed with his burden for Jerusalem and his burden for the people. So quickly, let's summarize. Chapter 8 starts with the Word of God, gathers the people together unto the Word of God. The Word of God is read. It's really important, folks, that we start with the Word of God and stay there. That's our foundation. And by the way, that's our problem now in America, that we've drifted so far away from that. But that's not my sermon today. That's a whole different one. Then you come to chapter 9, because if you start reading the Word and listening to the Word and preaching the Word and listening to messages, sooner or later God speaks to your heart. And in that case, certainly that was true. They realized the sins of their fathers, they realized their own sins, and they had them because they had not been diligent. Remember, we talked at the beginning of the book, why in the world had these people been here all this time and they don't even have the walls rebuilt and the gates rebuilt? They were in a state of spiritual disrepair just as the city was. So they had their own sins to confess. And so Nehemiah and Ezra, again, there's an assembly. Ezra leads in one of the most well-known prayers of penitence and contrition in the Bible. Not penance, penitence. And then what happens then? Well, when we see the things that God wants us to clean out of our lives, when we see the spiritual rubble, just as the city, it was an obstacle to them in rebuilding the city, and when God identifies things in our lives through the preaching of His Word that are not right, we need to move to clean that rubble out of the way so that we can go forward to God for God. And then you come to the next chapter, because when you see that, what are you going to do about it? You have to follow through. So the next chapter, 10, emphasizes commitment as they had that pledge with one another. It's called a covenant. And then we come forward and we get to chapter 11 and we figure out, well, of all the things that need to be done in Jerusalem, I got to figure out what my priorities are because I'm not going to get them all done. And same thing with us, and we talked about establishing priorities, and Nehemiah does that in that chapter. All of these things, they just layer. Do you see that? It's like a skillful barber layering hair. God is doing this. God is leading Nehemiah. God is leading in how these things are actually recorded in the story. And today, what do we find next? Nehemiah recognizes the importance of giving glory to God. Folks, look, that's vital. To me, that's right up there near the top. It is so important. We come to an occasion like graduation. We come to an occasion like in the book of Nehemiah. They completed the walls, a monumental task, something that they had all kinds of difficulties, but they accomplished that task by God's grace and did it in an incredibly short period of time. Should that just sort of be let pass? Should we just sort of say, well, you know, it's been good? When kids have been in school for 13 years or a college graduate, 17 years. I'm a professional. I've been in there longer than that. But when kids have done that, should we just kind of say, well, here's your sheepskin. Been nice knowing you. Been good having you here. And we'll see you. Do keep in touch. Or should we go to a little trouble, have an occasion, and recognize that, and give God the glory for what's been accomplished? I think it's the latter. That's why you do this. That's why even, you know this, why even in the secular world, just think about here in town. The Huntington Area High School has a graduation, has a ceremony, has caps and gowns. In college life, it's done. Why is it done? Why is that's a point of wisdom, really, from the past that's been carried forward, and it's absolutely correct. In the case of Nehemiah, he said, you know, we're not going to let this occasion pass. So in verse number 27, why were they all gathered together? Why all the names? Why all the people? Why all the preparation? What's going on? The dedication of the wall. Decided to have a formal occasion. Dedicate the wall. Give God the glory. Now, let me pose this to you before I plunge in. What's that look like? It's well enough to talk about glorifying God, but could we learn some things from this that would help us to identify how we can glorify God? Okay, get it. Right, here it is. If he puts together a formal occasion whose sole purpose is to give God praise for what he has done in the rebuilding of the walls, as we plow down through this, can we find some things that might flesh out for us how we can do the same thing? Because guess what, folks? Glorifying God, sometimes we have formal occasions that we do that, but it's not just limited to that. It's a lifestyle that God wants us to have. That's why the verse in the bulletin today, whether therefore ye eat or drink, not just graduations, not just formal occasions when something big has been accomplished, every day, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's a life that's lived for God. It's a mindset. It's a philosophy. It's a lifestyle. And if we really get it deep down in our hearts and souls, it kind of governs how we operate because we're not here for ourselves. It even governs how we serve because if we get up to sing or we get up to preach or we get up to play, we're really not there to show off. We're there to bring glory to God by our service. So let's take a look. I'm going to give you three things. The first one is fresh dedication. What's a part of this, first of all, is fresh dedication. I've sort of in my introduction really already done about half that first point, so you don't have to worry too much. But think about the wall for a moment, fresh dedication, because in verse 27 there's an occasion. He calls the people together. They're going to dedicate the wall, and they're going to give glory to God. Well, you know something, when you think about dedication, these people, do you think that they might have already been dedicated? These people, you think they might have already been dedicated to the Lord? Ooh, my soul, certainly that's true. I mean, all the way since the beginning of the book, and Nehemiah comes and he stirs them up and God works, and these people, remember that phrase earlier in the book, for the people had a mind to work, remember that? And they accomplished this task against what I call the three O's. First of all, chapter 4, they had opposition. Well, yeah, chapter 4, they had opposition. So that's one of the O's. Then they also had in chapter 4 obstacles, because in verse 10 it talks about the rubbish. That was an obstacle. But in chapter number 5 we find those lunkheads that were trying to capitalize on the misery of others, and I call that opportunism. You know, there are a lot of people around like that that are opportunistic. They had to overcome all of those challenges to accomplish that task, and as I said earlier, they not only accomplished the task, but they did it in an incredible period of time. So were they already dedicated? Sure, they were already dedicated. So why bring people together on an occasion like this? Because you know what, folks? What it tells us is God's blessing on dedication is what brought you to this moment. And it's a teaching moment, right? That's why you have a ceremony. It's a teaching moment. It's designed in a formal way to bring people together and have special things in which you give tribute and praise to God, because it reminds us all that I am and all that I have and everything that's been accomplished in my life, God did it. And he deserves the praise, and he deserves the honor, and he deserves the glory. Let's bring that right down to home where we live here at Calvary. So God led us to start talking in the first part of the year about paying off our debt. And I'll be honest with you, many, many times as I seek to determine what is God's will, what is God's will in this year, what are the emphases that we should have, what kind of preaching should be done. You know, sometimes God gives you one thing, but he doesn't give you the next thing. And sometimes it just kind of rolls along and you begin to, it's like one page is turned, so now you see the next page and goes, oh. Well, we didn't quite get it done in 52 days. But we talked about getting it done by the end of the year, and roughly speaking, we got it done in 90 days. So, I know, we'll just put a little announcement in the bulletin and say, by the way, folks, the obligation is taken care of on the Activity Center now. And also, by the way, three times or two times, we also, God blessed us in the what we owed, 47 or odd thousand, what we owed on the front part, the work we did there, that's been paid off too. Just tuck that away in a little bulletin announcement and maybe mention it in church. Think that's what we should do? No, some of you were scratching your heads. I know you were. I can read your mind half the time. I know what you're thinking. Why are you having a mortgage burning? And some of you really didn't think it was important. It was important. It was really important. Not so you could just come here and see people up on the platform and papers go up in smoke. It was important because the entire service, everything that was in it, burning up those papers, the special numbers that we did, the hymns that we selected, the message that was given, it was all designed for people to come in a spirit of worship and truth and holiness and say, God did that. And those occasions are really important because they're teaching moments when they show us we did something we never would have thought we could possibly have done, and God did that. What do you take away from that? You take away from that, you know, going forward, I bet there's more that God wants me to do, and I bet if I look back on that, I can figure out I can do that too by his grace. It's a teaching moment. That's why you do it. And I'm sorry if I didn't convey to you really how important that was to me and how important I thought it was in the life of our church. I'm glad for each person who could be there for that. I hope you remember it for a long time. I remember going into when I came here, it was in my office. There was one of those ugly metal storage cabinets that has two doors about this wide, brown kind of a color. And so, naturally, you come in new, and you're kind of looking around, and I wonder what this thing is, wonder what's in here. So, open up, look, and there's this nondescript brown plastic container about like this, and about that tall, and there's just one of the Calvary Independent Baptist Church, Calvary Christian Academy mailing labels on it. And then it's handwritten. I suspect that's Pastor Palmer. And it just says, mortgage burning. And I might say the date. I can't remember. Then I looked at that and I said, this church knows what it's doing. And so we followed through on that and we did that here. That just burned in my mind. Pun intended. It burned in my mind, God did that. I look out there at that building, and I think to myself, I remember when it was nothing but 7 feet below the level that it is right now. And people, when we start accepting dirt, clean filled to go in there, people just kind of snickered. You'll never get that done. Oh. I just look out at that and smile, not because we're smart. All we did was follow God. Then I look out there and I see that building and I think, God is good. And I don't want to forget. See, I don't want to forget. Neither should you. Fresh dedication will bring fresh blessing. That's the teaching moment. That's what you get from this. The year was 1872. D.L. Moody was in Dublin, Ireland at some meetings. And there was an evangelist there by the name of Henry Varney. And one day, presumably after or between services, Moody sat on a park bench. And Varney sat next to him, and Varney was an evangelist, and they talked. Varney said something to Moody that changed Moody's life. I'm not just using a coined phrase. It literally changed his life. And in changing his life, it changed untold thousands of lives. You know what it was? It's often quoted, and the statement is usually, or is actually a little bit longer than the way we usually quote it, but here it is. He said to him, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and totally consecrated to him." Man, those words just sort of started spinning in that head. And a few days, week or so later, Moody was sitting in Spurgeon's church listening to him preach, thrilled at the preaching that he heard. And the words just kept coming to him and coming to him and coming to him. And finally, Moody responded to the Lord, "The world has yet to see with and for and through and in a man what God can do." And he thought to himself, you know, Varley said a man. He didn't say you had to be an educated man. He didn't say you necessarily had to be a brilliant man or a talented man or anything else, just a man. And his response was, well, by the Holy Spirit in me, I'll be one of those men. You know the rest of the story of D.L. Moody? The evangelist, the man who preached to the salvation of thousands and thousands of souls. Do you think that brings glory to God? Sure it does, beloved. Fresh dedication, it always brings glory to God. I get that. It's the first thing I want to take away from my life. I hope you'll take it away too. Next thing, fervent praise. All right, we came in this morning hungover. At least we looked like it. The people that were up here said you looked like it and acted like it. Well, we just have those days, don't we? We just have those days. And sometimes you have a lot to fight to overcome. I'm not going to browbeat you for being glum. Sometimes it just happens to the best of us. But we're going to talk about fervent praise. We're going to talk about what we all want to be striving towards. Whether we express that in the way we find it here or not, but on this formal occasion, a lot of preparation. You know, as I said in an earlier message, proper worship takes proper preparation. Whether you're just talking about preparing your heart, but if you're talking about a worship service, it doesn't get it for me if people don't prepare. That bothers me. And I think I went to a school where the founder said, you know, we're training show window material here for Jesus Christ. Well, that just coalesced with what my dad always taught me too. So it wasn't any big surprise, but it was a memorable way of putting it. We're training show window material here for Jesus Christ. We have to go within our means, but folks, look, I thought God deserved our best. So we have to put our hearts. We have to put our hearts. When we praise God, we have to put our hearts. And you know what? Here was what you have. I'm just going to summarize for you what you've got going on here, because I'll be honest with you, it'll take you some time, some reading, some study, some comparing of translations to kind of get this. And then I don't know if we can totally be dogmatic that we have it exactly what they did. But in essence, it goes like this. They mounted the walls. This is what Nehemiah had them do. They mounted the walls. And there were two groups. Nehemiah was in one, Ezra was in the other. You can read this. It's in part of what coaches, why the selective readings. One went this way, counterclockwise. One went this way, clockwise. That's interesting. Why'd they do that? Well, you're going around the city. One went one direction, one went the other direction. And if you really want to study this, you get a map of what Jerusalem looked like in the days of Nehemiah, and you find those gates and towers that are mentioned here. To the best of our ability to identify them, you kind of get some concept of where these people were going. Now, here's the thing. Who were these people? Well, let's look in verse 31. It says, "Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies." Now look, you have some words in italics, right? So look at the words. Two great companies, it says, of them that gave thanks. Well, in other words, the translator is struggling to get the idea for us of what these groups of people were. A lot of translations just simply use the word choir. Thanksgiving givers. Or thanksgivers. How about that? That's what they were. But when you read down through here and you find the names of the musicians and you find all the musical instruments that they had, you get this figured out pretty quickly that what's going on here is he's got all these people, he's got the leadership, he's got the princes, but more than that, what's really bulking this thing out, if you will, is two great choirs. One goes one way, one goes the other way. To the point then that they are facing each other. And once they are facing each other, what do? They begin to give praise to God. The Bible tells us, if we look down here a little bit later in the story, that this was pretty effective. Notice verse 42 at the end, it says, "And with the singers, and the singers sang loud." I like that. Ooh, I like that. There's times to sing softly, but there's times to sing loud too. And you know what? You can sing loud in church, just as long as you don't so distract everybody else in the church that it's counterproductive. In Calvary, I haven't heard that happen too much. Most of us come in here and sing like our mouths were zipped shut. We don't always have fervent praise. These people sang loud. And then when we get down to the next verse, it says also, "That day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar off." Now, if you look back in chapter 4, part of me just sort of has a little mischievous smile. The praise was heard a long way off. Well, if you look back in chapter 4, maybe verse 2, verse 4, somewhere in there, you know what it talks about? Tobiah. Tobiah was, well, he was an Ammonite and all that business. We'll talk about that next week. But Tobiah was one of the ones that gave him a hard time. He was part of that Sanballat gang and all those gang of people that were detractors and discouragers and all that kind of thing, the opponents. And he was in that. And remember the comment that he made? When he saw them building the wall so that they, for their benefit now, so that they could hear this too, he said, "Ha, ha, 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 even if a fox goes up on top of that, he'll break it down." Remember that? Well, I sure hope some of them were close enough to hear. Two huge choirs on top of the walls. One goes one way, one goes the other, so that they face each other. What's the purpose of that? Well, they sang antiphonally. I think that's what's going on here. Verse number 24, which we won't get into now because it just takes a little bit of study and thought to figure this out, seems to indicate that that's what they... And by the way, antiphonal singing is ancient. Do you know what antiphonal singing is? It's very similar to what we do and what we'll do tonight when... And Dr. Shelley could expatiate on this for hours, I'm sure, but we're just going with a simple version here today. But it's similar to what we do when we have congregational, we read a scripture text. We're going to do that tonight, and we do it where the congregation, we do it what we call responsively, right? So the pastor reads some words, the people read some words. So if you sing antiphonally, now let me give you another example. In this church, we have a rank of organ speakers that are designed to be antiphonal. In fact, you can actually do it going forth, back and forth between the two up here. But if you look behind you over the clock, maybe you don't know that, but there's another rank of speakers there. In a church that had a real, actual pipe organ, you'd see the pipes. You'd see the pipes here. You'd see the pipes here. You might see the pipes here. And you can play the organ in such a way that one of them is answering to the other. And in a church like this, if you decide to use the rear ones, you can do it for two reasons. One would be to kind of, since that's 100 miles from here, you can do that to kind of keep the volume appropriate here so that it matches back there and the people in the back have support and it's not too loud up here. That's a very practical reason you use it. But you know, in a wedding, which is another formal occasion, it's a beautiful thing, and occasionally we've done this here, when the bride comes in or the wedding procession start, the organ's not playing here, the organ's playing there. And it's designed to kind of follow the bride up the aisle until the bride gets to a certain point, and then these speakers answer to that speaker. But if you were, just think of it, if you were a part of that Jerusalem deal, what would you take away from that? I mean, we're just, you know, kind of average folk here trying to plod along. These people, they had trained musicians, they had choirs. They had people who knew how to play these musical instruments. They had cymbals, they had trumpets, they had harps. It was fervent, brother. It was fervent. And I have to laugh because Nehemiah says he followed. That would have been me. I'd have been letting the choir man go first on that deal. And then as soon as I was sure they were hitting it strong, I'd chime in. That's kind of how some of you are, a little timid. Still, you can be fervent, right? You don't have to necessarily know everything there is to know. But boy, I sure praise the Lord for the ones among us that do know it, that can help us with this. You know, years ago, there was a story that came, was related to us by a woman who was a nurse in a Glasgow hospital. And there was a man who came in, and he was to have an operation on his tongue. He had a problem with his tongue. Man was to have an operation. So the doctor talked with him before the operation, and he said, when you get done with this operation, he said, I believe you'll be able to talk again. I don't think you'll have any problem with communicating with people. But he said, I don't think you're going to be able to sing again. Man thought about it for a minute. He said, well, if that's the case, he said, I need to be able to sing right now one more time. And he just went into William Cooper's beloved song, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood, drawn right there before all the doctors and nurses, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. He got to this stanza and changed one word. See if you catch it. Then in a nobler, sweeter sound, I'll sing thy power to save when this poor lisping, cancerous tongue lies silent in the grave. Actually, he didn't recover from the operation. But he sang, and he left a testimony of fervent praise to God. It's a reminder to us. It's a way to give glory to God because we're confessing, if you had not been with us, we could never have accomplished this. Not much time, but let me give you the last, and that's future commitment. We see that in the last verses, but we won't take a lot of time looking at all of them. Verse 44, look at it with me. And it says, and at that time, there were some appointed. What's this? This is Nehemiah again, leaving no stones unturned. I told you, and we've seen, he has this heartbeat for Jerusalem. He has this heartbeat for revitalized worship. So, he sees to it. Some were appointed over the chambers for the treasures, that is, where they brought in all the tithes. That's what this means. And remember, the tithes were not just $20 gold pieces. They were more the things that people brought for the upkeep of the priests, the Levites, and the singers. At that time, were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests, the Levites of Judah. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited, and both the singers and the porters. All of these people who, the porters, remember, they were the gatekeepers. All of these people that were so necessary for Jerusalem to function and her worship to thrive, making provision for them from that day forward that their needs would be met according to the law. Just what God had said. What do we take away from that? Well, it was a way of reminding the people and challenging the people, you know, what got you here was putting God first. What will get you to the next thing he wants to do through you is continuing to put God first. Well, that's a message for graduates, isn't it? Especially graduates that know Christ as Savior. What got you to where you are was putting God first. If you didn't do it, maybe it was the prayers of others. But God got you there, putting him first. Now, if you want God's continued blessing, if you want future victory, you need to keep putting him first. And our Savior said the same thing. Did he not seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? And you know what? That also becomes a lifestyle, does it not? Putting God first. Putting God first in finances. Putting God first in whatever area of life. There's a young woman by the name of Chelsea Richard. It's back in 2004. She's graduating from high school. It's her senior year. More than anything else, she really wanted to be in the state finals on the golf team and win. And in the run-up rounds, in other words, before the final team was chosen, this is what happened. Got through the first hole, no problem. Got to the second hole, she hit her ball in the rough. So what do you do? Well, she went to the rough, she found the ball, and she played it. Wasn't until the third hole that she realized she'd played the wrong ball. The rules said this, that if that happened to you before you completed the round in which it happened, you had to make that known so that it could be dealt with appropriately. Well, she struggled some with it, as I'm sure we all would. What do I do now? Because just remember, and probably it's been through the years of high school, maybe 4 years, she just wanted this and wanted this and wanted this. Now she's got a technical infraction that probably will disqualify her. What does she do? It's kind of like when you find some money somewhere. What should you do? Now, those circumstances can vary, but this one was pretty ironclad with how the rules worked. Finally, Philippians 4:13 came to mind. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so she went and told them. And when she went and told them, she forfeited her opportunity to qualify for the state finals, for the state championship for her school. But she had this to say about it later. Listen, with my faith and with God, being honest was the most important thing to me. And that's what is going to advance on throughout my life. Being honest and making the right choices. Wow. There it is, folks. We're not just always living in the moment. We're thinking about the future, as was Nehemiah, making provision, making certain that in the continuing days, God would be first. It's really an inviolable principle if you want God's blessing. It was a teaching moment. It's something that we can take away from this. So I hope as we leave church today and we're thinking about, okay, they talk about glorifying God. They make a big fuss over all that. We sing the song, "To God Be the Glory." What's that really look like, and how can I demonstrate that in my life? Well, there's fresh dedication. Whenever God is speaking to us about something we should or he wants us to do, there's always fervent praise. These things are a lifestyle, see? Sometimes they really happen on these grand occasions, and God uses the grand occasions for that. But they're a lifestyle, and future commitment is too. It's just how you live every day. And if you live every day that way, you have every reason to believe that as God guides your footsteps, so we don't know the future, do we? Commit thy way unto him, trust also. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. But out there in life, I'm going to tell you something. You young people, especially, you graduated. Out there in life, there's some big moments for you. There are. You have every expectation that if you attempt great things for God, you can expect great things from God. And in the life of our church, it really isn't any different. Do you believe that? I'm not getting much response. I hope we believe that. I don't have anything to spring on you here today. I don't have anything new. But at some point, there'll be something. And I'm going to say this as I close. We've talked a lot about this. Nehemiah shifted gears. They went from focusing on rebuilding the walls to revitalizing Jerusalem. Well, you know, there's not much different here in the sense of what we've tried to lay out for this year, because we've now kind of shifted our focus since God was so good and speeded up the calendar a little bit. He's shifted our focus now from taking care of debt to considering apathy and attendance. So let me give you a little statistic, a couple of them. I get a report every week that shows what our attendance was for the Sunday and what our average is. We haven't cracked 200 yet for this service. 199, 198, haven't cracked 200 yet. My prayer goal is 220. It's going to take some work. But the thing of it is, I can't produce it by myself. I have to have you with me. Sunday evening, I think we're around 112, 113, something like that, average. But I look at them and always compare the one from the week before to the one I'm getting now. Well, when you have two Sunday nights ago, 85, that was Memorial Day weekend, so you kind of think to yourself, okay, Memorial Day weekend. But in the past, we still wouldn't have been that low. Then I come last Sunday, and I said, oh, we're past Memorial Day weekend. I can show you my phone. Pastor Paul texted me last week. Oh, the dreaded weekend. Everybody leaves town. Pastors really feel it. But you have to go do those things, so it's just kind of understood. But last week I was kind of thinking, we'll rebound. Yeah, we rebounded all right, 74. So when I understand some things were going on, I understand sickness and some other things were going on. But when I look at the sheet from week to week and see the 113 drop to 111 or whatever, you notice that. And now we're in the summertime. God help us. So these times are important for us because we come back and we say, okay, how are we going to crack that nut? How are we going to make progress on that? Because you can't squeeze blood out of a turnip. You know what I'm trying to say? I can't just beat on you and beat on you and beat on you. A lot of you are very faithful. But somehow we have to reach out. We have to redouble our efforts to be faithful. We have to think about the things that God is speaking to us, because I know I've had different ones say to me about different things. I know I should be in that service, but I'm not. Things like that. I know it's out there. Always is, every church. But we have to think about things. So I'm going to close by just asking you this. Okay, back there, I don't know if Pastor Adam quite made this. I don't know if you caught it. Okay, let me put it that way. Back there, you have what we've done now is taken all the names of people who signed up for the Tract a Week Because I Care. And now we've alphabetized them so you can find your name pretty quickly and easily. And then we're going to replace those sheets as the month changes, but June has 4 weeks, okay? So now you can go by there and you can check the week. And you can say, yeah, I got that done this week. I got one track handed out this week. And you say, well, ooh, people will see. Mm-hmm, they will. So will you. Not something you're going to do all the time, but it is a little extra motivation, right? Just like those people that signed Nehemiah's pledge. So I hope you'll redouble your efforts. If you miss a week, don't get discouraged and quit. It's probably going to happen to all of us. Don't get discouraged and quit. Get right back at it the next week. Really, you can't hand out a tract a week or place one somewhere that's, I'm not talking about just leaving them on the back of toilets. But you mean you can't do that? I don't know if I should do this or not. We need to quit. But sometimes I think it helps you if I tell stories because I'm just like you. And you know what? If I don't make an effort, it's pretty easy to stay here and just work because it never goes away and you never get it all done. Well, this past week, I knew I had an appointment. I had an appointment with a public figure. I happened to know the man's a hunter. I knew that going there. Guess what I had in my pocket? I've been praying about that. So we got to the end of our business, and I brought up the thing that I wanted to ask him about, which was to get his input and to have him bring me up to date on this little kerfuffle, whatever it is, about archery in the borough. I knew he'd be interested in that. As a matter of fact, he already knew I was going to talk to him about it because I'd already talked to a compatriot of his about it who phoned him and said. So we had our little discussion. We got done. He gave me some thoughts about what to do, and I've since followed through on that. But and he told me where his thoughts were legally. And we got done, and a part near forgot. We were walking out. Oh, tracks in my pocket. Oh, I went right back in, caught him. He was going up the stairs. And I said, here, I want you to have this because this is my most memorable story hunting. That's the truth. He said, guess what? I could say, I'm off the hook. I gave out my one track. But it's a lifestyle, right? So I need to be thinking about not just fulfilling a duty and making a check mark on a sign. I need to be thinking about how can I reach out to other people. I want God to use me. I want to see people sitting here that weren't here a year from now. And I had on Saturday a place of business to go to. So I put one in my pocket. I always have those little life-death things. But I had put this thing in my pocket very carefully so it didn't get damaged. I didn't really think I'd get an opportunity at this place of business. I just kind of know how it usually works. And I will not hand a tract to somebody in front of someone else and embarrass them if I think it's going to embarrass them. Well, the guy helped me find what I was looking for, and he said, just take that up to the cash register. It's usually how it works. Guy up the cash register was really busy, so the guy I was talking to, he comes back, he says, I'll help you. He goes to the new register. No one else is there. I said, And he was very friendly. And so we talked around a little while. Finally, I paid him the money for the couple, two or three things I got, and I just looked at him. I said, you ever do any hunting? Yeah. I said, well, here, this is my most memorable story. I'd appreciate it if you'd read it sometime when you have time. You can do it. You can do it. I would encourage you, and I have to quit. I would encourage you, though. See, that's one reason that I was pleased and God burdened me to write that track, because I can use that in intro all the time. And there's so many people around here that hunt, right? So I can almost find always somebody. If they're ladies, I don't maybe have quite the, but you know, there's a ton of them out there too. Sometimes I just ask him, you do any hunting? No. How about your boyfriend? How about your husband? Oh yeah, he hunts. So I would encourage you, get a couple tracks that you think you're comfortable with using and figure out how you're going to make a little introduction to people, because that's what you need. You need that icebreaker to figure out how you're going to introduce this track to them. I promise you, you can do it. If you're looking at me and you're thinking, oh, he's the preacher, he does that all the time, I have to fight the same thing you do. I walked out of that office in the earlier part of the week and thought to myself, I bet that guy thinks I'm a nut, because I did more than that. I did more than that. I just sort of laced my Christian testimony all through the appointment. I'm no hero. I'm not portraying myself as one. You can do it. Remember what the young lady told us when she was struggling about whether or not to report that she didn't get the ball out of the rough the right one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So look up here at me right now, even if it hurts. You can do this. You, little old you can do this. I mean, young people, you can do this. Let's do it. And let's pray that God will bless it. And it might be people saved, you never hear about it. You're going to hear about it in heaven. Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving kindness. Lord, we sure need these challenges for fresh dedication. We sure need these challenges for fervent praise. We sure need these challenges for future commitment. Lord, we're so weak, we're so pitiful. We mean well and we don't follow through. We promise and we break it. We stumble and we fall all the time. We want to do better. We're so burdened that you might use us. Help us to get that burden. Help us to see these points that we heard this morning about living a life that glorifies God exactly as they were meant to be, as a lifestyle. And I pray you'd bless every dear child of God in this service this morning. Please, dear Jesus, use our feeble efforts. Help us to be burdened to repopulate our church just as Nehemiah was burdened to repopulate Jerusalem. For we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.